Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, Revelation 1, and we are on lesson 2 of our study in the book of Revelation, and it should read the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ, and then section 1, Revelation chapter 1, which is what the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Did you find more of those, Jim? Oh, very good. All right, so if you need lesson 2, then raise your hand at lesson 2. Several will need that, I'm sure. And all over. Jim, you are going to have to run. Jog. What a man for all time. Anyway, good to have Ray and Liz Hollins here. Moved here last Monday and getting settled in, and praise the Lord for them being here. They think our weather is really warm and not snowy and well, this one's on. He usually waves at me. I don't know. Why didn't you wave at me? Oh, I thought you needed a lesson. Anyway, yes, I thought he was waving for a lesson. I'm seeing all these hands going up and everything. All right. So anyway, good to have the Hollinses here, and good to have you here. And we're excited about our study in Revelation. All right. So we are in Revelation 1. The author is revealed, and we're still just really doing it's not an introduction, but it is to some extent. I've divided the book of Revelation into 7 sections, and the first section we're looking at is the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the unveiling, the revealing, however you want to word that, of Jesus Christ. And therefore our memory verse for this lesson is Revelation 1:1. So go ahead and look at that, either on your lesson or in the Bible. And we'll go ahead and say it again. Some of you may have this just about memorized anyway. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Revelation 1:1. And again, Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Revelation 1:1. And Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we can study it. And I pray that you'll help us now. You'll guide us as we study your Word. And Lord, as we especially consider this book, the Revelation. And I pray that we'll learn some things today. But most of all, that we'll walk away with something that we can apply to our lives, that we might be different, that we might not be what we were, but we'd grow some. And Lord, that we might bring honor and glory to you. So please speak to our hearts and be with all our classes today. Save those that are lost and work in Christians' lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to turn the page now. We'll go from Roman numeral 1, the heavenly author, the Father, capital A, the Father. Now we go to capital B, the Son. And again, we are breaking down the author, of course, the heavenly author, and then we will look at the human author, the one that John, that God used to write down what he saw and what he heard. But we cannot miss the heavenly author. We can't miss how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all working in the book of the Revelation as they work in the Word of God. And a couple things. One, I do need to mention that last week we talked about Jesus being the first begotten of the dead, and we found that in verse 5, and just really going through verse by verse this passage from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. And I was talking about him being the first to rise again. The truth is, obviously, others rose before him. He is the first to conquer death. He is the first to not only be raised from the dead, but he's never going to die. We recognize that others were raised from the dead, but then they did die. And unless they're walking around today. Anyway, But they're not. So Jesus rose from the dead, and he conquered death, and he to never die again. And so I did want to reemphasize that. I had several people ask about that, as I do, and I'm glad about that, because sometimes I rush through things and just kind of say things quickly, and I want to emphasize certainly those things that so if you know if you ever have a question, you're kind of thinking, now wait a minute, kind of like Nehemiah, Hezekiah last Sunday morning. Anyway, if you ever have any questions or anything like that, certainly you can bring that, and that will be good. I was the news is just really amazing, just kind of watching what's going on in our world. It's really amazing all the things that are going on. An earthquake. My sister called me. I don't remember what day that was. She called and said, "Did you feel the earthquake?" And she's in Indiana. And, we don't typically around here feel earthquakes. If you're in California, you kind of get used to it, I guess. But they had a 4.6, I'm going to say, earthquake there real close to where she lives. And, of course, she's one of the people that is bombarding me with all these things about what's going on and everything. But, that was kind of a strange thing. People trying to explain it, a sonic boom, tough sonic boom from Chicago all the way to Cincinnati. Anyway, that's quite the jet. And why would we let a jet fly that low all the way from? But anyway, that's a whole other story. So you have all these people, and then you have all the birds. The birds falling from the sky. What an amazing thing. I mean, just if you've seen the pictures on the news or on the internet or anything, all the birds. Arkansas, it started off, I believe it's BB, Arkansas, and you don't hear a lot about BB, Arkansas very often, but all these birds, blackbirds, they're all blackbirds, and people, it's a lightning, it's fireworks, and of course, again, these are always unique ways of explaining things. My first question was, why just the blackbirds? What about all the other birds? There had to be other birds. Well, there's blackbirds in Arkansas, and then there were blackbirds in Louisiana, and there were white birds in Sweden, I think it was, or maybe Kentucky. I don't remember all of that, but all these dead, thousands of dead birds just falling out of the sky just for no reason. Now, I'm not going to try to explain what I think that is. There's people saying it's alien work, going on, and right, if you're aliens, you're going to shoot our birds. That's a good idea, but that wasn't the only strange thing that happened. But then you had thousands, and now they're saying millions of dead fish, just all of a sudden, in Arkansas again, same day, thousands of dead fish, and in Maryland, and in Brazil, and in New Zealand, dead fish, millions in Maryland, just dead. The ones in Arkansas, it was all one group, one kind of fish. Well, the first question you have to have is, why just that group? Why not all the fish? What about the other fish that are swimming around with the dead fish, And why did just one group of fish die? And then you had the fish that all died and their eyes were poked out. Did you read about that? Isn't that something? I mean, it's just one of those things, an amazing thing. And you say, are you making a lot out of this? I just think it's very, very interesting, to be honest with you. I don't try to make anything out of it other than the fact that we are so fragile. I wish man would understand how fragile we really are. Because these birds, they're flying around in our air, right? We breathe that same air. What killed the birds? Well, I don't know. I don't know what killed the birds, but I do know this. I know they fly around in the air that I breathe. People that were picking up the dead birds were all wearing whatever that's called, gas masks and everything else, and they're picking. Well, yeah, but those birds are flying. They're falling all over the place. They're in my air. Well, how are you going to protect yours? Are we all going to have to wear gas masks now? See the air. So to me, we really are fragile, aren't we? And don't we drink the water? Well, those fish are dying in our water. We're really fragile, aren't we? It wasn't that long ago, and we've read in the paper over and over again about the E. coli in this what everybody says is the safest food in the world to eat, and that's organic vegetables. Yeah, well, what about E. coli? What are you going to do about that? You see, we're very fragile, aren't we? We really are. Again, preacher, what do you think? I don't have any idea what all this stuff is. I just know this. I know that Egypt had to be reminded of how fragile man really is when God sent plagues to Egypt. They had to be reminded how big God is. Pharaoh had to see, and the Egyptians had to see, that God is God over everything. And as I read these things, I'm not saying these are God's plagues. Please don't misunderstand me. My thought goes to the plagues of Egypt and how God had to show not just the Egyptians, he was also showing his people how great he is and how puny man is. You know, man is the measure of all things. Really? Shut off our oxygen. We're not so tough if our oxygen goes, are we? Man is the measure of all things. Really? Turn all of our water into poison. We wouldn't be so hot, would we? You know, put a bacteria, a virus, whatever, in our food that we eat. See what I'm saying? It's just one of those things. Let me remind you of this. To me, the biggest form of idolatry in the world today is humanism. And we are worshiping ourselves more and more, and man is worshiping itself more and more and more than ever. And you know, to me, none of this is a shock as to what my God can do. Yeah, you know, this whole flock. God could just say, birds, die. You know, God could say, fish, die. And you know, as man looks at that, and of course, you know, some of the leading scientists are saying, well, birds have always died and fish have always died. There's nothing to really pay attention to here. And they can say all that they want, but something unique took place. And I just think it's amazing because our God is going to make all kinds of things happen. The book of Revelation, you know, that's all about amazing things God's going to do during the tribulation time. And I guess I just, you know, as I read it, I think, again, I'm not going to try to say what I think it is, you know, lightning, fireworks. That's one of my favorite ones, fireworks. Boy, that was quite the rocket. That was quite the rocket. I don't know. I've seen some pretty big flocks of birds before. I'm not sure I've ever seen 3,000 in one flock. Maybe, you know, but I don't know. That's a lot of birds. Wouldn't you agree? A lot of birds. I don't know. When I see a big flock of birds, I'm usually thinking maybe there's several hundred birds. But I may be wrong on that because I can't, you know, I have glaucoma and it is hard to count them individually because they never stop. And I wouldn't take the time to count them anyway. But just something to think about and for what it's worth. And those folks that listen on the internet, I'm sure you have your ideas as well. And we all, but really ultimately what it boils down to is I think we're just very, very fragile. We are very, very fragile. Whatever it was that killed all the birds, could it affect us? I don't know. Whatever it was that killed all those fish, could it affect us? You know, I don't know. I guess it could. Seems like it could, but I don't know that. You say you're trying to scare us. No, I'm pretty excited about it all myself. Really, to be honest with you, I'm excited about God's working, and I believe He is coming soon. I'm not going to say when. But anyway, so we move on. And verse 8, we go on and we're talking about the Son. And He is the faithful witness. He is the first begotten. He is the prince of the Bible says prince of the kings of the earth. Prince, of course, means chief or ruler. Again, we go back to Daniel, reminded of the stone that destroys man's kingdoms, at least the picture that God gives us. Of man's kingdoms, we come to unto him, and we talked about this, and unto him is like the dedication page of a book, dedication page of this letter, however you want to call it, unto him, dedicated to him, Jesus, who, number one, loved us, who, number two, washed us, and washed our sins in his own blood, amen, and then number three, made us, the Bible says, kings and priests unto God and His Father, unto Him, and then to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And the only thing that would, one of the things, I guess, that keeps man from recognizing who God is man is just pretty much wrapped up in himself. And to be honest with you, Christians have trouble with praising God because they're so wrapped up in themselves. You don't believe that? Come to a group of teenagers and tell them, okay, we're going to sing this song about my Jesus, I love thee. And watch them, and some of them, my Jesus, I love thee. And they're looking around, and they're afraid somebody might see them sing. And what's the problem? They're just so worried what everybody will say about them. It happens with adults, too. By the way, they didn't get that way by accident. They watched some of the adults. Amen. We'll sing Victory in Jesus. And I look around at adults, and it's like it's killing you to sing. You know? But anyway, I don't want to. That's not in the notes. It's all free. So anyway, you know, to him be glory. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And, you know, the book of Revelation, the judgment, the tribulation, the plagues, all the things that take place. Ultimately, the battle of Armageddon, which really isn't a battle at all. The all that takes place, to him be glory. Not to our system of government, not to some political leader. No, to him be glory and dominion. To him forever and ever. And I love the way it ends. Amen. So be it. So be it, he says. Verse 8, the Bible says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, don't worry about verse 7. We will be going back to verse 7 later on because we are now still talking about the Son and how he is the author and how he is described here in chapter 1 in some amazing ways. And here we hear him saying, he is literally unveiling, he is revealing his deity. Certainly the Jehovah Witnesses probably would struggle with Revelation chapter 1 because they do not want Jesus to be God. They want all of us to become little g gods and all these different things. And, you know, they would not recognize that Jesus claims to be God. And he does over and over in Scripture. But again, you have to twist the Scriptures to miss out on Jesus unveiling his deity, and certainly in Revelation, he's God. In Revelation, he is God. Over and over again, Jesus is God. Compare verse 8 with verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him. Who's that talking to? It's talking about the Father. Him which is, which was, which is to come. I mean, that's obviously the Father. We talked about how obviously it's referring to someone different or the personality of the Trinity different than Jesus Christ because of verse 5. And from Jesus Christ. And so the Father is him which is, which was, which is to come. But Jesus has no problem saying in verse 8, I am him which is, which was, which is to come. And he goes out and says it, the Almighty. You know, the Bible makes it very clear in the Word of God. He's identified as the one which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Okay, and we have no problem with that, and we understand that. But verse 4, to me, I think it's almost like signing the letter, you know. To me, it's almost like signing the letter, you know. This is who this is from, all right? It's from me. You know, verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. You know, I want you to know, saith the Lord. Verse 11, it says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. You know, Jesus is saying, I'm God. I want you to know, I am God, the deity of Christ, Don't miss it, folks. Don't miss it. You know, the cults, pretty much every cult denies the deity of Jesus Christ. They just want him to be a man. They just want, and they have reasons for that because they want to be deity. And, you know, and if Jesus is the deity, well, they can't claim themselves to be. And Jesus, though, in Revelation, it should not shock us because it's a revelation. It's an unveiling. Everything is being peeled back for us to see. The curtains are pulled back. Everything is being seen, and it should not shock us. We're going to see Jesus as God. And he is God. And praise the Lord for that. He's the beginning and the ending. He is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the I Am. The I Am. He has no problem identifying himself with the Father. Hey, I was there in the beginning, and I'm going to be there in the ending. I am the eternal God. All things in the universe have their start and finish in him. There is no question as to this part of the unveiling, the Almighty, the Almighty. And, you know, you say, well, I need some verses that talk about the deity of Christ. Right here is pretty good ones. And there are many other. Verse 17, he makes reference also, again, fear not, I am the first and the last. And, you know, that's the third time he talks about his eternality. Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, first and last, him which is, which was, which is to come. I mean, he's making reference to eternality, okay? And he does it in verse 8, verse 11, and verse 17. And then notice verse 18. Again, I'm kind of skipping around because I'm dealing with different things. But notice verse 18. Here's what he says. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Now, interesting verse right there. All those are all present tense verbs except one of them. Everything's present tense verb, which means I am and continue to be. Okay? Present tense verbs. But one of them is not a present tense verb. And you know what that is? Was dead. He's not going to die again. He was dead. He said, I am living, I was dead, I will continue to live forevermore. And then he says what? Again, amen. So be it. Amen. I am living, I was dead, but I will continue to live. I'm alive now and I will continue to live forevermore. Amen. And again, let's be reminded that he was dead for us. He says in verse 18, I have the keys. I have the keys of hell and of death. Who has the keys? Well, the one with the keys is the authority. Who has the keys in the prison? The guard. Do the prisoners? No, the guard. Amen. And for our prison ministry, they're very glad the guards have the keys. They're always glad when the guard opens the door to let them out. But I'm just saying, whoever holds the keys, they're the authority. That's a powerful statement he makes. I have the keys. He's the authority. He is God. John's vision of Christ, verses 12 to 17, which is what we're headed into, is perhaps the most detailed description of what Jesus looks like today. It is, I think, maybe the most detailed description we have, other than, you know, people saying that they had a vision. I believe it was Oral Roberts that saw a 900-foot Jesus. Makes me tired. It really does. But John's vision of Christ is perhaps the most detailed. That's why verses 12 through 17 are fantastic verses. You know, people sometimes will say, well, you know, what does Jesus look like now? What does he, you know, and verses 12 through 17 give us a very detailed description of what he is like today. I still remember my ordination council. I had graduated from college, or was about to, and I had asked to be ordained. And Pastor Taylor was my pastor, and he put together a group of men from the city, different churches, different pastors, and they got together and formed an ordination council to question me on my beliefs and my doctrine and everything. And to be honest with you, I was absolutely terrified. And I was very young at the time, and you know, I got saved right before I went to Bible college, and I learned everything I knew about the Bible, pretty much. I learned it in college, and so I was terrified. I thought these guys are going to do everything they can to ruin my whole life. And of course, they're pastors, and pastors are loving, loving people. There was one fellow on the ordination council that he's a gracious older man, but he, you know, it was going very well. You know, what do you believe about salvation and baptism and the ordinances and the officers? You know, all those different. Everything's going great. I'm actually waxing eloquent. And then this elderly statesman, kind of the oldest guy on the whole in the whole council. It's almost like he thought things were going too good. And he looks at me and he says, "My dear brother," I can still see his face. "My dear brother," you know, I wasn't that dear to him, I don't think. "When you die and you go to heaven, who will you see? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit?" And he kind of smiled and he said, "Or will you see a three-headed God?" I'm going, because I hadn't, to be honest with you, I hadn't thought about that. You probably don't think about that a lot, do you? Anyway, now I'll be honest with you. And by the way, the best way to answer questions that you don't know is what? I don't know. That's the best way to, it's always the best way to answer a question that you don't know. I don't know. Amen. You know, don't try to wing it because you get yourself in trouble. And so I said, it's a couple of the guys on the council, they didn't know either. But Colossians 1 tells us this, and I'll never forget it because of that day. I thought it was going to disqualify me for the rest of my life, but Colossians 1, verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." And then verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," Jesus, talking about Jesus, "should all fullness dwell." Okay, you see it? And then chapter 2 and verse 9, "For in him," talking about Jesus, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And so when you get to heaven, you'll see Jesus. And of course, that was a great thing to know and to learn. And of course, since then, I've studied the Bible and sung the songs and you know, all those different things. But again, I was, as a young Christian, that was a good doctrinal lesson for me to learn. But so the question comes, so what's he look like? What's it going to be like when we see Jesus? Well, a couple things here. You'll notice verse 10. Here's an interesting thing. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." A great voice as of a trumpet. The voice is the first thing I think of. It's a great voice as of a trumpet, like a trumpet. It doesn't say it was a trumpet. It just said as a trumpet. And if you'll, again, Jesus is revealed to us as deity, as God. Look at Exodus 19 and verse 16. "So if Jesus is God," which he is, "it should not surprise us to a reference of trumpets." Exodus 19 and verse 16. "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." Verse 19, "And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice." We should not be concerned that a reference to trumpet is being used, because as God is announced, as God is described, as God is speaking to Moses, very, very something certainly a Jew would know about and would talk about. There was a trumpet sound. There was a sound as a trumpet, a loud trumpet noise. The word in Revelation for the great voice or the loud voice, as it behind me, a great voice as of a trumpet, is megaphone, where we get megaphone. And so we know it's loud, amplified, loud, like a trumpet. And so it's a loud voice. But again, don't be nervous that the word trumpet is used here, because trumpets announce kings. Trumpets introduce dignitaries, and Jesus is God. And so again, there is trumpet usage here. A trumpet would be used to announce the coming of a king. Trumpets were used to announce feasts and all these different things. Look at Matthew 24, verse 31. Matthew 24, 31. "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And of course, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we use, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Again, the voice was loud like a trumpet, okay? And so it was loud. I don't think it sounded like da-da-da-da, but it was the way John describes it is like a trumpet. But again, that only makes sense. Since God gave him the word to say, well, we're announcing a king here. And if the king speaks, we need to have a trumpet sound. So again, just something to think about. There are no accidents in Scripture. Amen. And everything's on purpose. Verse 12, and I love this. It says, "And I turned to see the voice." You ever turn to see a voice? "But he turned to see the voice that spake with me." It was just the voice itself was so powerful. In his mind, I got to see this voice. Where's this coming from? And by the way, what he's about to see is absolutely an amazing, amazing sight, as I already said. Verse 13, he says, "I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." By the way, I will go back to verse 11 later on. Don't worry, I'm not skipping on purpose. "I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks," look what he says, "one like unto the Son of Man." Well, who did he see? Well, he saw Jesus. Now, again, shouldn't shock us. Jesus is being revealed. The revelation is about Jesus. It's about him being unveiled. It's about the curtain being pulled back. But he sees Jesus. He sees the one whose voice is like a trumpet. And he sees Jesus in the midst of the churches. Now, we'll get to that later on. We'll go back to that later on, but don't miss that. Don't miss that. He's in the midst of the churches. Don't miss the seven stars in his hand either. Absolutely essential. But we will go back to that later on as we talk about some other parts of this. But this is the same Jesus that John leaned on. This is the same Jesus John saw after the resurrection. This is the same Jesus he saw by the seashore, and the same Jesus that ate the fish, and it's the same Jesus that walked through the door to go into the room. I'm just saying, this is Jesus, but this is Jesus completely glorified. I believe this is how we will see Jesus. And you'll notice as he describes Jesus here, it's very interesting. First of all, he says, "clothed with a garment down to the foot." Jesus is in a full, like a robe that goes all the way to his feet. In my mind, first thing I think of is I think of a judge. But then I also think of a king. And by the way, he is the judge. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a robe all the way down to his feet. He has, the Bible says, He has a, he's girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And again, a almost like a breastplate, a girdle that, again, when we think of girdles, we're thinking of different things. But in those days, it was a very, it was a royal sheath kind of a garment that, again, would be very common of a judge or a king. And this golden girdle across the chest, he would be very majestic in his look here. And again, like a judge or like a king. The Bible says then that, this really stands out, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His head and his hairs. I like the way it describes his head, because to me that proves that he's bald right through here. No, I'm just kidding. But, well, that's a stretch, real bad, real bad. But anyway, but his head and his hair's white. Now, what do you suppose that, what does that mean? Purity. That's the first thing I think of. I think of purity. Purity. But you know the words right there made me think of something. And I kind of looked for comment. Nobody else caught it. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong on this thing. But the first, I thought of a verse right away. Anybody think of a verse that ties in with that? His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. First thing I thought of. Never, I didn't read it in a commentary or anything. Nobody else made reference. Isaiah 1:18 is the first verse I thought of. Now, look at it real quick, all right? Because it's just a good verse. And boy, what a blessing. I mean, what a blessing. And an amazing verse, one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, just because of the way it starts out. God in heaven, look what he says. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Isn't that amazing to you that God in heaven would say to us, let's reason. Let's talk about this, folks. But look what he says. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, I am going to make you like me. Do you know that's what salvation is? He's going to make us like him. Justified. It's not, and I'm not against the definition, just as if I'd never sinned, but there's a better definition. Just as if I were Christ. Yeah, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I heard somebody say in reference to the wool, like a lamb. And again, not a bad comparison. But that jumps out at me that his hair, it is purity that you see with Jesus. Perfect. Perfect. You say, oh, preacher, I'm not perfect. No, but you will be. I mean, that's one of the greatest things about heaven. And one of the biggest problems that we have as Christians is the fact that we're not. By the way, that ought to be a problem to every one of us. It ought to be. Not where we feel like we're not saved, but where we recognize that were it not for the blood of Jesus Christ, we're not washed, we're not clean, we're not pure, we're not saved. It takes that. And the fact that we're still sinners, that we're still dealing with our sin natures. And you know, it's amazing when Christians somehow get the idea, and I think a lot of it is through humanism and the idolatry of humanism and all that, we get the idea that somehow we've arrived. And not one of us has. But we will. Yeah, we will. Somebody said, how's everybody going to get along in heaven? Because you'll be perfect. You'll get along, I guarantee you. It'll be wonderful. Can you imagine not being jealous of people? Can you imagine not envying what other people have? Can you imagine? Because you won't have those thoughts. Yeah. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. So we move on and we see his hair. And then the thing that just, it jumps out, when I think about that white hair, is I think of the terminology in the book of Daniel, the Ancient of Days. Yeah, that white hair. Let's not miss this, all right? Daniel 7, verse 9. I want to give you need to write these down. What? I am so late, it's unbelievable. How did I do that, Brother Collins? I got on a roll, didn't I? Wow. We got to do an offering, don't we? Come on, ushers, bring the plates. We'll look at Daniel 7, verse 9 real quick, all right? So get out your $100 bills, throw them in. Look at Daniel 7, verse 9, because I'm in more trouble than I've been in a long time, ever since last week. Daniel 7, verse 9. I want to leave this with you. This is good stuff. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and look what it says, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. The Ancient of Days. Yeah. You say, well, he's talking about God there. Oh, yeah. And Jesus says, that's who I am. That's who I am. And real quick, Proverbs 16:31. Let me leave this with you. This is good stuff. Proverbs 16:31. It's back a few pages. Proverbs 16:31. Good verse for this class. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. The hoary head, the white hair, the gray hair, it is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And John sees perfect righteousness, and it's a crown. Well, is he wearing a crown? Yeah, it's a crown of glory. Amen. And it's a perfect, perfect picture of God. And we'll talk about the eyes next week as we continue on this. Father, thank you again for the time we could spend in your word. And thank you for revealing, unveiling the Lord Jesus Christ to us in the book of Revelation. Use it in our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll take a few minutes and have the morning service.